We do have a guest speaker here today. His name is Pastor Steve King, and he and I, we're good friends. We've known each other for over 10 years now. It's incredible to think about that. We serve together in another country, and if you guys have been a part of our church, you guys know which country I'm talking about. We've served together in another country, and he's studied in the U.S. for his seminary studies. His wife also studied in the area of counseling, and they have two daughters. I just want to say I love this brother. I know that God's working in him. Their family is here now in Taiwan, and they're going to be serving the Lord here in Taiwan in different areas of ministry. And so why don't we welcome him up? Let's welcome up Pastor Steve King.
Hello. Good morning. Thank you. It's wonderful to be with you here this morning, and it's awesome to worship with you together when you're receiving new members and taking the Lord's Supper. It's certainly a joy to be here with you today. You know, I know that you have started a new series in the Advent, and you know, the Advent season, it allows us to do a couple of things. It allows us to reflect on the impact of Jesus. Jesus is coming to this earth. But it allows us also to reflect on the expectation of his second coming. And it allows us to do that simultaneously together, doesn't it? See, Christmas, it's not just about trees and Santa Claus and gifts. Christmas is the fact that Christ came to dwell with us just as he promised. And it causes us to look forward to when he will return again, just as he promised. And so we understand that the gospel message is not only that Christ came and did some things in the past, it's not just that he will come again. Well, it also includes, I should say, what he will do when he comes again, when he returns. But the question is, well, what about now? What about the present? We're experiencing this kind of strange time in between his resurrection and his second coming. The question that confronts us is, how then shall we live? How does the gospel play out practically in the now, in the present? How can we show this world that the church, that God's people are different? How can we show the world that we are people of hope and peace and joy, that we often say during this time, Christmas? And actually, Paul, he kind of starts to tell us in verse 11, and we will read it, but he says that we should encourage one another and that we should build one another up. We're to build up the body in love. The body, of course, is God's church. It's this assembly, this gathering. And John Stott, theologian, says, Paul has already characterized the church as a community loved and chosen by God, drawing its life from him and manifesting this divine life in the basic Christian graces of faith, love, and hope. So as we celebrate Christmas and the reason that he came, as we wait for Christ's return in the now, what do? We build up in love, in love. And we will see, Paul will go on to tell us what this looks like. And I will say at the beginning, right up front, that it's going to be a lot of things. He's going to tell us to do a lot of things. There's going to be a lot of commands that he's going to fire at us in quick, rapid succession, which means we can't go too deeply into every single one of those things. But it means that you have the opportunity to ask Pastor Peter if you have any specific questions. So let's go ahead and look at the chapter, at the passage that we have here today. It's out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 22. In the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, the whole congregation would stand in reverence before the reading of God's word. So would you please stand with me as I read this passage for us? This is the reading of God's word. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And so Paul tells us we're to build up in love. And how do we do that? I have 3 points. They're very, very simple. We build up the body by loving our leaders. We build up the body by loving one another. We build up the body by loving God. Now, sounds very simple, doesn't it? Maybe it sounds even too broad, but let's see. Let's see what Paul says. First, we build up the body by loving our leaders. Paul says we ought to respect and esteem our leaders. The word respect here, it's respect, but it means to appreciate, to know, to acknowledge. And the word esteem also means to respect, but it includes kind of this idea of honor or to think highly. And so the opposite would be to be ungrateful, to be contentious, to be disrespectful, to think lowly. And so we'll look at what this means, to respect and also esteem. Why should we respect our leaders? Paul gives us 3 reasons. It's because they work hard, they rule over you in the Lord. Sorry. And they admonish you. They work hard, they rule over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. We'll go through these as quickly as possible. Paul uses the same word here for laboring. Throughout his letters, he uses this word for laboring, to work hard. And he describes his laboring like when he is a tent maker. He's working with leather. But he also describes it he also uses this word to describe his evangelism and his ministry activities. So friends, what is he saying? He's saying your pastors, they're working hard among you. They're working hard here. And I know some of you are thinking, I mean, how hard can it be, right? How hard can it be? I wasn't always a pastor. I was, you know, just a lay person for many, many years. And I have friends now who always tease me, well, you're a pastor. You only work a couple hours a week on Sunday, right? Right. Most pastors I know, they're some of the hardest working people out there. They're preaching, they're teaching, they're discipleship training, preparing Bible study, leading small groups, leading community groups, doing baptism classes, membership classes, training, building up new leaders, doing individual counseling, marriage counseling, visiting the sick, conducting funerals, conducting weddings, shepherding, leading, praying, planning, and that's just the surface. There's a lot that they do. There's no pastor who clocks in and says, and then clocks out and says, my work is done. It is a 24/7, always on call, always ongoing, always need to be available type of work. And it can be exhausting. See, pastors are always thinking about something. They're always praying about something. They're always planning something. And quite frankly, they're always worrying about something. Are people growing in the congregation? Are they growing as a community? Are they worshiping? Are they worshiping in their hearts, not only outwardly? Are they reading their Bibles? Are they praying? Are they depending on God for all that they do? Are they becoming more and more like Christ? Are they ambassadors of Christ in their workplaces, in their schools? Are they exuding the aroma of Christ everywhere they go? These things are things that pastors are always thinking about, always worrying about. Because these are important things. These things keep pastors up at night. I know so many pastors who just don't sleep very well because of these things. The congregation's spiritual well-being is on the line. And these days, not only those things, but you have to be a CEO, a CFO, a CIO. You have to know how to manage websites and do social media. The list goes on and on. And so, yes, maybe it's not hard work in the physical sense, but it is an all-encompassing, whole life, not much rest type of hard work in every figurative sense. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's no joy, there's no blessing, right? Of course there is. Of course there is. But it's not easy, is what I'm saying. It does take a toll. It takes a toll that Pastor Peter probably is not going to tell you. But since I'm the guest speaker, I can come here and I can tell you. And I can point it out. There's so many pastors who've quit over the past few years because of the pandemic. There's so many pastors who are languishing. But pastors do these things because they love God, because they love their people, because they love you. They want to serve God. They want to serve their people. And that's the servant's heart that really marks the second reason why we should respect them. The word that's translated to rule over, yes, it does mean to have authority over, but it also means to have care and concern. So it's authority over you, but it's under humility, with care and with concern. And Paul uses them quite interchangeably throughout his writings. It's authority that's given to them by Christ, but it's to do it as in Christ, as in the humility of Christ. The Apostle Peter says, Jesus is the chief shepherd, but your pastors, they're the under-shepherds. They're the one charged with taking care of the flock. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Paul says something like this to the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20. That means they do it out of self-sacrifice. They do it not self-serving. And then the third thing that they do, they admonish you. Now, sometimes admonish can be used negatively, but Paul is using this to say, hey, they're here to correct you, to teach you, for those going off the right path to lead you back. It's never judgmental. It's never vindictive. They're not out to get you. They're not trying to make your life difficult. It's out of love. It's out of concern. And it's not for the purposes of shaming. It's for the purposes of encouraging you. And so that's why we should respect them. But we're also called to esteem them, to think highly of them. Again, 1 Peter 5 says, they're worthy of double honor. Here, Paul tells us the manner in which we do that. We do that in love, and the motivation. It's because of their work. It's because of what they're doing among us. Right? It's not surprising that he calls us to esteem our leaders out of love. As Christians, our whole life should be marked with love after all. But it does mean that we should submit to and follow our leaders, not because of rank, not because of reputation, but because of the relationship that you have with him. What is that relationship? That relationship is a relationship of love, a love that binds you with him in Christ. And we're called to esteem them because of the work they're called to do. Notice, it's not because he's perfect. It's not because he's charismatic or exciting or educated or handsome or well-spoken. I'm not saying he's not those things. But we're not called to esteem them because of those things. It's not because he's better than us. It's simply because God has given him unique gifts and responsibilities to lead, to shepherd, and to admonish. And so we esteem them for doing the work of God here among us. You see, leaders, congregations that are working together, they're walking lockstep with one another, when they have a shared conviction and commitment and cause, that helps transform communities and neighborhoods and cities and countries and the world. But when you're always in conflict, when you're always fighting, when you're always disagreeing, when you're always just in conflict with each other, not able to do much. Because you have no witness in the community. You have no influence in the neighborhoods. All your energy is spent in fighting for these internal scraps of power while there's a whole world out there ready for the harvest. And that's why Paul says at the end of verse 13 here, be at peace among yourselves. It almost seems disjointed, right? Respect them. Respect your leaders. Esteem your leaders. Oh, by the way, live in harmony. Live in peace. But Paul knows that when sinners get together, there's bound to be conflict. It's not if you have conflict, it's when you have it. But having peace among yourselves actually connects what it means to build up this body in love for your pastor, for your leaders, and also one another, which leads me to my second point, building up the body by loving one another in verses 14 and 15. Look at what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is calling us to do to build up the body in love. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and finally, be patient with them all. Don't repay evil for evil. Always seek to do good to everyone. This is an exhortation to pursue God, to pursue good for one another inside the church and also for everyone even outside of the church. And we see that word admonish again. I mean, we just saw it. It was used previously to describe what the leaders among you, what the pastors among you, what they do. And why we should esteem them highly. But now Paul is saying we should do the same. Our responsibilities as a congregation. Not exactly the same as the pastor or the leaders. But they're not unrelated. We have to guide and to correct those who are idle. And here, idle doesn't necessarily mean lazy. Like they're just sitting around. Idle here means something more like unruly, disorderly, or undisciplined. It's describing someone who's not doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's whether inside the church or outside of the church. And for those who are having difficulty doing that for one reason or another, we're supposed to come alongside them and to correct them and to teach them. The faint-hearted are those who are either very timid in their personality, or maybe they've been discouraged by so many of the things that are going on in their lives. And we're called to encourage them. we encourage them with the hope that we have in Jesus. Those who are weak, it could include the physically weak, the sick, people who are ailing. But it can also mean those who are spiritually weak, who are immature, who are having a hard time in their spiritual walk. And we're called to help them. And then finally, he's talking about patience. It's an important virtue, isn't it? When Paul talks about love in 1 Corinthians 13, how does it start? Love is patient. Love is patient. As you admonish, as you encourage, as you help one another, guess what's going to happen? Those very people you're trying to build up and help and love and encourage, they might not agree with you. They might not appreciate you. They might just be like, I don't want anything to do with you. They might fight with you and argue with you. They're not always appreciative of you trying to help them. And I'm not saying that happens all the time, but it happens enough where we need to keep this in mind. When that happened, Paul says, be patient. Be patient. A patient person is one who's not quickly or easily provoked to emotional outbursts or rash actions. A patient person says, I will bear your worst behavior without retaliation, regardless of the circumstances. And so Paul calls us, be patient. Don't try to give back evil for evil. Instead, seek to do good, even in the most difficult situations. Now, I know that this sounds more like what the pastors and the leaders should be doing, doesn't it? And yet, somehow, Paul says this pastoral responsibility is not placed solely in the hands of the pastor, but it's delegated to all of us, to all the members. It's a beautiful vision of the local church as a community of mutual comfort, of mutual support, of encouragement and service. But that's also why we respect and esteem our leaders, because they guide, teach, and lead us in how to do that. They equip us to live this kind of life of building each other up. Not only that, they're called to be an example for us in our midst. And so we're called to love. We're called to be patient. But the Bible even says that our leaders will be judged even more strictly, because they know, not only do they know more, but more is expected from them. We realize how difficult this can be. And so we can't help but to respect them. You know, I told you I wasn't always a pastor, but I was always a part of leadership in many different roles. And I remember after I became a pastor, I had to go back to my home church, my home pastor, and really apologize to him. Because even though I was, in my view, a very supportive member, a very supportive leader, I didn't always understand everything that he wanted to do. I didn't understand his decisions. I didn't understand the direction that he wanted to take our church. And it's only afterwards when I started to see the wisdom in so many of his decisions, so many of the things that he wanted to do. Your pastors, they're not trying to make your life difficult, but they're trying to help you build each other up. They're trying to make your life more gospel-filled, more gospel-centered, and able to impact the world. And then finally, my last point. We build up the body by loving our leaders, by loving each other, and by loving God. And very simply, to love God is to worship God. To love God is to obey God. It's to acknowledge who He is, and then to acknowledge who we are. In light of who He is. He is the creator. And theologians always like to say, we are creatures. Creator and creatures. The second part of verse 18 says, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Which means if you're a true believer, if you are a Christian, your lives are marked with joy, prayer, and gratitude. These verses are very familiar to many of us. So I'll go through them very, very quickly. Rejoice always doesn't mean you smile every time you're having a hard time. It's not an emotion necessarily. It's understanding that despite our circumstances, we have optimism, we have hope because of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross already. Our joy is rooted in our salvation. It's rooted in Him who has rescued us from our sins. That means no amount of hardships can ever take that away from you because your salvation will never be taken away from you. We rejoice always because we always have Christ. Pray without ceasing doesn't mean you constantly pray whereas you don't eat, drink, or sleep. Instead, it's a posture. It's an attitude. It's a humility before God. A posture of dependence and of acknowledgement in all things. We pray because we need Him. We pray because we depend upon Him. We pray because we know that He hears us and that He loves us. In the past, people used to pray to their gods. Why? To try to manipulate, to try to bargain. I'll do this for you and you do this for me. But that is not our God. He is our Father. And He loves to give us good gifts. And the evidence of that is, of course, His Son, Jesus. We have every spiritual blessing already. And yet He wants to give us more. And so we pray. And finally, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the most natural response that we have as believers for all that God has done in our lives. Paul frequently says in all of his letters that we should give thanks. This comes up over and over again. And notice it's not for all circumstances. It says in all circumstances. That means we're not supposed to necessarily enjoy. We don't enjoy our trials. We don't enjoy our tribulations. We don't enjoy suffering. At least the normal people around us, right? We're not necessarily thankful for these things, but we can still express gratitude in those circumstances. Why? Because He has promised to be with us through all of these things. Christ came in human flesh to dwell with us, to experience the human condition, the human experience. And so we show our love for God and that we are true believers when we rejoice and we pray and we give thanks. That's what we do. And we respond in this way because of the work of the Holy Spirit. See, Paul in chapter 1, verse 6, he's already told us that joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Prayer is an activity linked to the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 6. And gratitude, especially in Paul, is always linked with prayer. Just read the first chapter of almost all of his letters. You'll see that connection. In a sense, his command to not quench the Spirit, it connects the life that we live in loving our God through joy, through prayer, through gratitude. Quenching the Spirit is living a life of sin such that there's no joy, only hopelessness, only pessimism. There's no prayer, just self-reliance and self-dependence. There's no gratitude. There's only complaining. There's only coveting. And so we rely on the Spirit, but we also rely on God's Word. We're told not to despise prophecies, but to test them. Now, we don't have time right now. I'm already going late, I'm sorry. We don't have time to go into exactly what Paul means by prophecy here. But at the very least, we can all agree that that this is the Word of God. It's no less than the Word of God given to us. And even if you are from a tradition that believes prophecy to mean something else, Paul says you should test them to see if they're good, to see if they're bad. The good you hold fast to, the bad you stay away from. We know that the Word of God is good and that we ought to hold fast to it. That means Paul is calling us to live a Spirit-filled, gospel-centered life full of joy and prayer and gratitude. And when you do that, you love God. Here's the thing. When you love God, it's easier to love one another. It's easier to love your leaders. It's all connected. And I'll just end with this. You know, I told you that Paul would fire off all these commands, and I know that I just talked about each of them very, very briefly. But we can walk away from this passage today and think, wow, it's a little bit overwhelming, right? And if you're being honest, you might even think, this sounds kind of impossible. Respect and esteem our leaders. Help and encourage one another. Be patient with everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Don't sin. Don't quench the spirit. Hold fast to God's word. Avoid anything evil. Always do good. How can I possibly do this? And you may say, well, this describes after Jesus comes, I can live this kind of life. Well, the answer is you can't. At least not on your own strength. Not on your own wisdom. Not with your own love. We need to remember what it means to be in the Lord, what it means to be in Christ, what it means to live by the Spirit. The source of our love is not ourselves. It's the love of God in Christ. It's not about trying harder to do these things. It's about reflecting on the source of our love. Think about this. How much did Christ love me? How much did Christ love me? He loved me enough to die on the cross for me. How much did Christ love my pastors? How much did Christ love my leaders? How much did Christ love the people in my congregation here? How much did he love them? He loved them enough to die on the cross for them. And so the question you ask yourself is this. How can you decide you're not going to love your pastors or you're not going to love each other, you're not going to love your neighbors, when Christ loved them so much and loves them so much? And how can you not show this kind of love to your neighbors when God demonstrated his love towards us, even when we were his enemies? We cannot hate whom our Lord and Savior Jesus loves. I don't say that to make you feel guilty. I say that to remember that the love that we're called to live in building each other up, it's not from ourselves. It's the love that Christ has shown to us first. That love never runs dry. That love is never empty. In this life, as we celebrate Christmas, as we await the return of Jesus, we're called to encourage. We're called to build each other up. Let's remember that it is God who loved us first. It is God who calls us to share this love with one another, to the body and to others. That is God's will for us. That is how you love God. That is how you love each other. That is how you live in the present and in the now. That's how you build up the body in love. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you that truly you did love us before we loved you, that you demonstrated your love for us, and that while we were still sinners, that while we were still your enemies, Christ died for us. Help us, O Lord, to love like Jesus loved. We know that we can't do it perfectly. We know that sometimes we don't even want to do it at all. And yet, that's the will for us in our lives, to love. So give us the strength to do it, O Lord. We know we have none. Give us wisdom and how to do it practically, Lord, because we know we have none. Be the source of love for us, that as we go forth in our churches, but even to the world, that they will know that we are people marked by love. Be with us, O Lord. We know that you are. We pray that all that we do in this season and in every season of our lives be glorifying to you. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.